Man, turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Please follow along silently as we read the entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you who are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off from which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Brother Eli, can you pray for sir?
This is truly the promised land, okay? I'll tell you what, as much as I love doing the work up in Spokane, the area of Spokane is not it, okay? This is like the land of Goshen, truly. It's like just super beautiful here. And it's still, I am glad because I always, me and Kyler talk about this, when we wanted to go out into the ministry, we always wanted to stay in the Pacific Northwest, but it's kind of not like the Pacific Northwest up there, okay? But It's good to see everybody again. It's good to be preaching this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach at my home church. I want to give you guys a little bit of an update as far as what's going on in Spokane right now. As far as the fires go, praise God, nobody in our church has been directly affected by the fires. So our church was in the evacuation, like the building itself was in the evacuation for a brief period of time, but all the fires blew way north, way more north of the church building, so we ended up not being affected at all. Nobody in the church directly was affected by the fires. But that was a pretty crazy thing to see, like streets that we drive up and down normally, just houses just burned to a crisp. It's very, very crazy. But praise God that he protected us all through that. And I also wanted to update you guys on this, though, that as far as the soul winnings going up there, we last year, I believe I said this in my last sermon up here, but We had 97 people saved. So our goal for the entire year for this year was going to be 100 people. That's what we were shooting for. Thought that was a good number. And I'm pleased to tell you guys that we have already reached our goal of 100 people. And we met it basically halfway through June. So we got to our goal for the whole year in June, 100 people. So now we're sitting at 108 people as far as today goes. So praise God for that. Like, I'm super grateful for, you know, people up there that truly, even though we don't have the biggest numbers ever, there are people that are committed to the work of the Lord. And they're committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's all you can ask for, is wanting to labor with people that are not just, you know, warm bodies that just fill a pew, but that actually get up and perform the great commission and go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Lord willing, we can keep getting people saved in Spokane and just all the areas around Spokane, because we did a lot of the college soul winning marathons, and we're going to start that up again once we get out of the summer and back into the school year, because those have been extremely fruitful. So I'll give you guys some details on that when those come up in the future. But for now, I have a lot to get through in this sermon. So let's just look down at what the Bible says in Galatians 5. We're going to look at verse number 13 of this chapter, where the Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the title of my sermon this morning is Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God. And thank you so much for the opportunity to preach in my home church, God. Thank you so much that there's all still these familiar faces, God, that people have been faithful to this church, God, and faithful to attending the services and to performing the work here as well. I just pray right now, God, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach words that'd be edifying to people in this room. I just pray that you'd help me to say what you want me to say boldly and keep me from saying what you would not want me to say, God. And I just pray that you'd help me to have a clear train of thought as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Time my sermon, like I said, again, is Walk in the Spirit. We're here in Galatians chapter number 5, and this morning I'm going to be preaching about walking in the Spirit, as you can imagine from the title. Now, I initially was going to preach on the fruit of the Spirit with this sermon, but I forgot who told me this a long time ago, but someone told me a very wise piece of advice when making sermons, which is never get married to a title of a sermon. Because sometimes you start off making a sermon, and you're thinking it's going to go one way, and it just goes to the other. And then sometimes, like, to try to, like, save the original title that you gave it, you'll, like, try to, like, put some stuff in there. But you just got to learn, sometimes God's leading you to preach something else, or sometimes he just maybe not doesn't want you to preach that at that time. But this sermon was originally going to be about the fruit of the Spirit, but it transformed more into walking in the Spirit. And this isn't going to be what you might expect if you've been listening at all to my 1 Corinthians series up there. I did like a whole breakdown of 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of parts. Probably more parts than it should have been, but I had fun doing it at least. but it was a lot of parts, but I'm not going to be breaking this down as I would have done in that sermon, where I'm taking all the attributes of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit and like explaining what they mean. I'm more so going to be talking about the misunderstandings that people have about walking in the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, and what Paul truly wants us to learn from Galatians chapter number 5. So before we get into that, though, I want to lay out the context of this sermon. Look at Galatians 5, verse number 13, one more time. It says this. It says, "For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So the first thing I want to ask you guys this morning is, what have we been called unto liberty from? And the answer is clearly from our flesh, is clearly from sin, but it's also from the bondage of the law. And we see this here in Galatians 4. Go one chapter back to Galatians 4:9. I'm going to be honest with you guys, I have a lot of verses to turn to in this sermon, so if you would do me a favor and turn to them, I would greatly appreciate it, lest you get lost, because I already speak fast enough as it is, but if you're not going to the verses, you're just going to get real lost. I can already tell with this sermon, so stick with me. Galatians 4, verse number 9, look what it says there. It says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And jump down to verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise." Or excuse me, by promise. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." And I just pointed this out recently to the people up in Spokane, but I find this like unbelievable right here, that so many Baptist churches nowadays, if we went there and told them our beliefs, that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, because they're not, by the way. That's specifically what he's saying right here, okay? If we go to a church and tell them that, Some people will throw us out of their church for that belief, for saying that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. But it's like, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He uses us in this analogy to be Isaac, which is the son of the free woman. And he uses Ishmael as the Jews in this analogy, this allegory, to show us that we are the children of promise now by faith in Jesus Christ. But how backwards are people nowadays that we'll go to their church and they'll throw us out for believing that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people? It's like, you've got the scripture completely wrong. You should be throwing out the rabbi that you're inviting in to preach to your church. Not us, not your fellow brethren, not your fellow son of the free woman. The rabbi that you invite in that hates Jesus Christ, that their scripture says that Jesus Christ is roasting in hell, that calls himself rabbi, even though Jesus Christ specifically says, don't let people call you rabbi. That's the person you're inviting to teach you doctrine. It's actually insane. And then they'll throw us out of the church. They got it completely backwards, though. Throw out the bondwoman and her son, but let the free woman stay in the church. And certainly don't throw us out for believing what the Bible actually says here. But anyways, that's a little bit off the top of what we're getting to. But Galatians 4:3, okay, just to make sure that we're clear on this, though, the bondage that we've been redeemed from was the bondage of the law. This is the liberty that God has called us into. In Galatians 4:3, it says this. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So I do want to point out, though, really quick with this sermon, this is very important to bring up, I feel like, when it comes to this topic. The law of God in the Old Testament was not evil, and is still not evil, okay? The law of God was not evil, still is not evil. The law of God still has a purpose, as a matter of fact. It's supposed to be a schoolmaster that leads us to Jesus Christ, and it is supposed to be to allow every mouth to be stopped, to realize that, hey, we are all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the purpose of the law. But what the purpose of the law is not for is to get us salvation. Because if there was a law that was given that could get us saved, verily righteousness would be by the law. Yeah? That's what the Bible says. But go to, if you would, Romans 7, verse number 10. Romans 7, verse number 10. And keep your finger in Galatians 5, because I'm going to have you guys come back to that in this sermon. But I want you to realize that the law is not evil. The law is holy and righteous and just, is what the Bible says in Romans. And we made ourselves contrary to the law. We made ourselves enemies of the law when we chose to break the law and become sinners and become transgressors. But we are redeemed from the bondage of the law. We're redeemed from the bondage of our sin and from our flesh. But the law is not evil. I want to make that very clear with you guys. But it became bondage unto us because of our sinful flesh, is what the Bible teaches us, yeah? In Romans 7:10, it says this. It says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Why? Because when we broke the law of God, we made ourselves contrary to the law of God, is what I already submitted to you guys, yeah? But it was originally for to be unto life, right? And if you keep the whole commandment of God perfectly, then you will have eternal life. But the news flash is that nobody can do that, right? We're all familiar with this, though. But why I'm bringing this all up, though, is this. It's just because we're no longer under the bondage of the law, does that mean that we can just live however we want to as Christians? No, absolutely not, because that's not what he says in Galatians 5:13. Because a lot of people will be like, oh, in the New Testament, we're free in Christ, bro. But you're misunderstanding the liberty in this passage of scripture, okay? First, Galatians 5:13, look what it says one more time. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we've been redeemed under the from the bondage of the law, not to live however we want, but to serve one another, is what the Bible says. To serve one another in love, excuse me. But someone might look at this and be like, well, wait a minute, though. If Paul is saying we're redeemed from bondage, how then is he telling us to, he's turning around and saying, like, hey, but we have to serve one another. Isn't that bondage? The answer is no, and here's why. Because, there's a couple things to this, but number one I'd say about this is that the liberty that we've been called into as Christians is not a liberty that means that we no longer have any master, but the liberty that we have is that we can choose which master that we want to serve. Go to Luke 16, verse number 13. There's a couple other things I'll touch on with liberty concerning that, but go to Luke 16:13. I want to bring up this point to you because sometimes people will try to throw this point in our face and be like, oh, we've gone from one bondage to another or whatever or something like that. But the reality is not so. The liberty that he's talking about, though, here is that we have the liberty to now choose to walk in the Spirit, whereas before we were subject and we had to walk in the flesh. Luke 16, verse 13, it says, No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So notice, you can't serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve mammon right here. But if you don't choose to serve God, are you just masterless? No, you'd be the servant of mammon, yeah? So there is no such thing as just not having a master. Someone or something is your master. Someone or something you are serving this morning, whether you realize it or not. And as saved Christians, now that we have liberty in Jesus Christ, we can choose what master we want to serve. We can choose to serve the flesh, or we can choose to serve Jesus Christ. This is part of the liberty that we've been called unto. But if you would go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17. Because someone might think like, well, no, I just do my own thing in this life. I don't have any master. Nobody tells me what to do. But wouldn't you like to think so? Because it's simply not true, okay? Because if you think about this, like, with an example of, like, you know, dieting and, like, exercise. If you say, you know what? I don't want to be under the bondage of counting calories and of tracking your macros and the bondage of the treadmill. I don't want to be in that. So I'm just going to live however I want to with no diet and no exercise. The reality is that you are still serving someone. You're serving something, and it's not the dieting and the exercising in that analogy. It'd be still your flesh that you're serving in that analogy, right? Because you are serving someone or something. You can't have two masters, but you have a master. And the liberty that we've been called unto is that we no longer have to just walk in the motions of the flesh. Now we can choose to willingly serve Jesus Christ and to walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17. Because beforehand, I would say this to you as well. Why this is so is because the Bible teaches us that when we sinned with understanding, Paul says this in Romans, that day our spirit died. It says, sin revived and I died. So once your spirit dies, though, you cannot walk in the Spirit. You cannot. So you're in bondage to your flesh, yeah? But that's why once we believe on Jesus Christ and we get the Holy Spirit in our heart, then we can choose to actually walk in the Spirit from that point. So you see the liberty there. But before, you are stuck to just doing whatever your flesh wants to do. But now we have liberty through Jesus Christ to choose what master we want to serve. But 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says this. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah. So we have liberty through the Holy Spirit that we don't have to just be in the bondage of our flesh any longer. But going back to Galatians 5 now, okay, what Paul is talking about when he's talking about liberty is not just that we can just do whatever we want. We're just free in Christ, bro. We're free to serve one another, is what he says. We're free to follow the law of God, whereas before we could only serve our flesh, yeah? Go to Galatians 5, 13, because remember, keep your finger there in Galatians 5, the whole sermon that because we're going to be coming back and forth to it. Galatians 5, verse number 13. This is the liberty that we've been called unto, that now we can choose to serve God and we can choose to serve our fellow man. But we also have liberty in this sense, of course, as well, that we're no longer in bondage to keep all the carnal ordinances of the law. That's very clear as well. And also, we're not in bondage to the law in the sense that we don't have to keep the law to be saved. It's impossible for us to keep the law to be saved is what the Bible says. Now we just have to believe on Jesus Christ. And we, by the way, time out on that too. When I say now, we have always had to believe on God to be saved, period. There's these weirdos out there that think that you were saved by the law in the Old Testament, that salvation is just continually changing, but it is not so. We have always been saved by faith is what the Bible teaches us. Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. Paul was saved by faith. Every single person on this planet that's ever lived has always been saved by faith. That's the reality. Never by the law. The law cannot save us. He makes it very clear throughout the whole New Testament. And even throughout the Old Testament as well. And this is the mind-blowing thing to me. Dispensationalists will bring up Abraham and be like, yep, that's proof that we were saved by works. What do you mean? Like Paul in Romans 4 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But I'm derailing a little bit, okay, just because these dispensations tick me off sometimes. you guys just stay in Galatians 3. Oh, go to Galatians 3:1. That's where I want you to go. Galatians 3, verse number 1. So we're free from bondage, and now that we are free from bondage, we can choose what we want to do. We can choose to go back to serving the flesh. That's an option that people do sometimes as Christians. Or you can choose to walk in the Spirit. But that is the binary that we have. It's not just like you're going to just do your own thing. There is no such thing as doing your own thing. You're either serving your flesh or you're serving God. You're serving the lusts of your flesh or you're serving God is what I want to submit to you this morning. But Galatians 5:13, you guys are in Galatians 3:1 and stay there. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Something that popped up to me when I was writing this sermon, which is extremely funny, okay, while Paul is writing this, is it's like, if you remember earlier on Galatians, I just read for you guys, where he says, like, you that desire to be under the law, he's like, don't you hear what the law says? But then Paul right here, he's like, hey, the law is fulfilled in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's like, I can almost see him writing that and just being like, if these guys want to follow the law so bad, you can follow the law and try to fulfill the law, but it's not through circumcision. It's not through observing days and months and times and years. It's by loving your neighbor as yourself is what he says. He's like, if you want to keep the law, keep that part of the law, not the carnal ordinances that have been done away with now in the New Testament. But I just thought that was kind of interesting as I read that. But you guys are there in Galatians 3, verse number 1. It's important to realize the gravity of what Paul is saying, though, with these verses. But I also want to point out to you this morning, by way of this sermon, that this is why it's so silly to try to keep the law for salvation, because it's impossible to keep the law, especially when you're just flesh and you don't have the Spirit, okay? You guys are in Galatians 3:1. I'll read for you guys Romans 3:31. Listen to what it says. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" The law through faith, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So Paul is dealing with this argument, and we deal with this all the time at Soul Winning as well, where like he's trying to convince people, like, hey, I'm not telling you to disobey the law of God. I'm just telling you that obeying the law of God is not going to get you salvation. Isn't that the struggle we would deal with out Soul Winning? Where we'll be like, it's kind of ironic when you think about it, or just funny when you think about it. It's just like, we'll be like, hey, if you committed this sin and you believe in Jesus Christ, would you still go to heaven? You're like, yep. If you murdered someone, if you committed suicide, would you still go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ? Yep. You're like, amen, let's pray. And at the end of it all, we'll be like, okay, now all those things we told you that you could do and still go to heaven, don't do those things anymore, right? Because we're not saying to disobey God's commandments, save for obviously, and this wouldn't even be disobeying, we're obviously not going to be following the Old Testament carnal ordinances. Those are done away with, okay? But concerning the moral law of God, we're not telling them that they should just disobey those things. We're just telling them that you cannot obey those things to be saved. This is evident in the Bible, though, okay? Because that's where you guys are at in Galatians 3, verse number 1. Look what it says. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, but before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The answer to that is clearly by the hearing of faith. Yeah. He says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" This is what so many work salvationists need to hear. You cannot be made perfect by the flesh because we began in the Spirit is what he's saying right here, right? You can't be made perfect by the flesh because your flesh is sinful. That's why God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh so that we would no longer be under sin in the flesh. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Go to Romans 8:3. Romans 8, verse number 3. I know I'm having you guys bounce around a lot, but we'll stabilize here soon. Maybe. Romans 8, verse number 3, though. We cannot be made perfect by our flesh. We're made perfect by the Spirit of God. And we're not made perfect through the works of our flesh. We're made perfect through our belief on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the exact point that he's kind of echoing in Romans 8, verse number 3. Because I want you to realize how ironic it is. People think that they can get themselves saved in the flesh and they don't realize that they're doing the exact opposite of what would get you salvation. You cannot make yourself perfect in the flesh. It's super clear in Galatians. It's super clear throughout all the Bible because once you sin, like I said earlier, you die spiritually. So you cannot walk in the Spirit. You cannot fulfill a law because if you break the law one time, you're a transgressor and you're guilty of all is what he says, right? We're condemned of all the law. So you cannot make yourself perfect according to the flesh. It takes your faith in Jesus Christ. But then look what it says here in Romans 8:3. It says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is why, clearly, we cannot fulfill the law according to the flesh because we can only fulfill the law, what do you say right there? After the Spirit, right? So we cannot fulfill the law in the flesh. So it's like, It's really like silly when you think about this. Go back to Galatians 5, verse number 14. Galatians 5, verse number 14. We cannot fulfill the law in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the only person to ever fulfill the law in the flesh. That's what the Bible makes clear. We can only try to fulfill it in the Spirit, and we don't get the Spirit before we believe on Jesus Christ. We get it after we believe on Jesus Christ. So that's why you cannot get yourself saved according to the law. It's completely backwards, okay? You got to get saved, then you can keep the law. You don't get yourself saved by keeping the law. Galatians 5, verse number 14. Why do I bring this all up, though? I bring this all up because in Galatians 5, when we understand what Paul is saying, that we are delivered out of bondage so that now we can fulfill the law of God, not through the carnal ordinances that could never get us saved, but through the Spirit of God is what he teaches us, that we can fulfill the law in this one saying. And what is that one saying? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is what he says. And what is the opposite of fulfilling the law, though? Look at verse number 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Paul says the opposite of keeping the law, the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself is what? Biting and devouring one another. Consuming one another is what he's saying right here. And notice that he truly does say one another is what he says right here. This is not just talking about unsaved people. Who is this talking about? It's talking about the people that would be in church with you, right? That's the one another he's referring to in this context. And so what I want you to understand from these verses is this, though, is that if you think that you're spiritual while you are biting and devouring your brother and sister in Christ, while you're attacking your brother and sister in Christ, while you're trying to tear down your brother and sister in Christ that's in the same building as you, you're mistaken. Because this is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. This is walking in the flesh, trying to consume one another is what he's saying right here. Why does he put it right after that unless that would be the case, right? It's very obvious from what he's saying, right? That when you're biting and devouring each other, surely you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, right? That's why he, like, what's the fancy word Brother Ramon taught me? Juxtaposes that right there. Thank you, Brother Ramon. Go to 1 John 4:20, okay? 1 John 4, verse number 20. That was a long time ago you taught me that word, though. And I still didn't even say it. I think I said juxtapose when I was first doing it, but juxtapose? Juxtapose? That's why I'm going to leave the fancy words for someone else, okay? What did I said the reverse picture, okay? That's good enough for me right there. The reverse picture, okay? But I want you to understand, because you guys are going to 1 John 4, verse number 20, okay? 1 John 4, verse number 20, that how great this commandment is of loving our neighbor as ourself, that Paul can boil down the whole law in one saying. Think about that for a second. You can boil down all the hundreds of commandments that there are in the Bible by just one thing, by just one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is such a great commandment that, in fact, that Jesus Christ himself says that this is one of the two commandments that the whole law and prophets hangs on. He says the first one is that you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and understanding. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what the whole law boils down to. And Paul only brings up even the loving your neighbor as yourself here, which is, I find, very interesting. So I bring that up to show you the gravity of this commandment, that this is not just a light thing. This is not like, oh, it's just optional, just don't bite and devour each other, if you feel like it. He's saying that this is loving your neighbor as yourself, not ripping each other apart, but by loving each other and choosing to serve each other in love and not using the flesh as an occasion to just treat people however you want to. And so what I want to submit to you this morning then is this, is that if you find yourself just wanting to destroy your brother and sister in Christ, you find yourself just wanting to tear someone down that's in the church with you, you are not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. You are walking contrary to the Spirit of God, is what I'll show you. And one of the clearest examples of this in the Bible, in my opinion, is the story of David and Saul. Because think about this, like Saul, when he gets the Spirit of the Lord taken away from him, and obviously we know that's not salvation, but I'm not getting into that right now, okay? And he's getting afflicted with this evil spirit. What is his whole life centered around? Killing David, trying to take down his brother in Christ is what his whole life is centered around at that point. Surely that's not in the Spirit, that's clearly of the flesh, yeah? Just him seeking to attack and destroy and to devour David. But think about David now. David refuses outright to do anything to Saul because he's the Lord's anointed, yeah? Why? Because he's walking in the Spirit. Because David understands, even if this commandment's not written yet, he understands this, that biting and devouring your brother or sister in Christ, that's not walking in the Spirit. That is walking according to the flesh. This applies to anyone, though. Anybody truly, like nowadays it applies to anybody, that if your main ministry in this life is just going after someone and trying to tear them down and trying to devour them, trying to devour someone that's serving God, how could you say that you're walking in the Spirit? Truly you're walking in the flesh then. If you're trying to just rip apart someone that believes on God, that's going out soul winning, that's getting people saved, that is just serving in their own local church, how could you say that you're walking in the Spirit? You're walking according to the lust of the flesh. Very obviously, this applies to anybody. We should not just be trying to rip each other apart, tear people down just because we get mad at them over one thing. We should be trying to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the whole law is fulfilled in, is what he says in this chapter. But there's like a disconnect among Christians sometimes where they think this. They like think that there's like a world where they can love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, but then just hate their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me tell you, this is not so though. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is impossible to do this. But I just think it's crazy that there's so much of a disconnect among Christians that there will be people that go to church and that will work to destroy people in their own church. In the same pew row even sometimes that they're in, they'll seek to destroy the person that's next to them, and they think that they're spiritual. And they think that they're godly. With the same mouth that they're praising and singing hymns to God for and blessing God and saying, I love you for, with that same mouth, they're going to their other brothers and sisters in Christ and slandering their brother in Christ and lying about their brother in Christ and trying to get them devoured and trying to get them consumed. That's not of the Spirit. That is 100% of the flesh. And would to God people would understand this morning, that this disconnect is bizarre. You can't say that you love God and mean it actually while you also hate your brother in Christ, while you also try to devour your brother and sister in Christ. This is contrary to the Bible. Where is it at? In 1 John 4:20, it says this: if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John flat out says right here, if you say that you love God while you hate your brother in Christ, you're a liar. He's just like, you're lying. Stop the cap is what he's basically, in the Greek, that's what it says, okay? Stop the cap, right? It's like, it's not true, because he's basically saying, like, if you can't even love your brother who you can literally see with your eyeballs, that's in the same church as you, that's in a different row in the church as you, how could you turn around and say that you love God who you cannot even see at all? You're a liar is what John says, because this is what he also said. Well, as we also saw, that half of the law and the prophets hangs on this commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But when you're devouring each other, when you're consuming each other, that is the opposite of that commandment. Truly is what I want you to understand this morning, okay? Because if you hate your brother in your heart, you're just like Cain, is what he says later on in 1 John. He says, like, you're like Cain, you're a murderer, is what he says, that you've murdered your brother in your heart if you hate your brother. When you're just like Cain who slew his brother Abel, right? Go back to Galatians 5, verse number 15. Galatians 5, verse number 15. So if you think that you're spiritual, if you think that you're holy, if you think that you're righteous, if you think that you're right with God, you better check again if you hate your brother in Christ, if you despise your brother in Christ, if you're trying to just devour your brother in Christ, because John says you're a liar if that's the case. And I know people play word games and be like, well, I don't hate my brother. I'm just trying to devour him. It's like, well, then you hate him then, you dummy. What are you talking about, okay? No word games here. It's like, I don't really hate him. I'm just trying to ruin his entire ministry. I'm just trying to ruin his entire life. Well, then you hate him then. Because you can say one thing with your lips, but your actions truly show another then. And you're a liar is what John says. If you can't love your brother that you can see, then you can't love God who you cannot see, is what John says. So if you're a Christian and you find yourself wanting to devour someone, wanting to have your brother or sister in Christ fall, that's a wicked attitude to be in. You are not walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the flesh, is what you understand. You need to get your heart right with God. Because I would put this out to you, how much you love your brother and sister in Christ, to me, is a litmus test of how much you just love God in general. How can it not be so if these are the two greatest commandments? If Paul can boil down all the commandments to loving your neighbor as yourself right here, how could that not be the case? Truly, how you love your brother shows how much you love God and how spiritual you are as a Christian. Galatians 5, verse number 15. It's weird, though. And people trying to make their living, their life out of just trying to devour someone else that's a saved Christian is beyond bizarre. It's super weird. Someone that just tries, that's all their ministry is dedicated to just trying to tear down a man of God. Dude, you're not walking this, but you're walking in the flesh. What are you doing? What? When Jesus Christ says that the laborers are few for the harvest, why would that make you want to go and tear down some of the few laborers that there are in Jesus Christ? It doesn't make sense. If people are getting people saved, we should, because I'm not talking about this as well. I'm not saying that you have to get along with everybody really well, because there's some people that you will not get along with, period. Okay. Some people, I'm sure you just find me super annoying, and maybe I find you annoying too. Okay. But I'm still going to love you. but the reality of this is a joke, but like the reality is that like you can not get along with your brother and still show them love though. Like John's not saying here that we're going to be besties with everybody. It's not true. It's not true at all. But what should be true is that no matter what, how you feel about someone personally, okay, if they believe on Jesus Christ, if they're saved, there should be at least like an underlying love that you have for them. Where you wouldn't just want them to just be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth and to be consumed and devoured of yourself, yeah? Galatians 5, verse number 15. I don't know. People are weird. And then like, this is like what they'll do too, because like they'll be like, well, we're just trying to get bad Christians to get out of their place or whatever. But it's like, who made you the judge over that? Isn't that so weird? Like, who made you the judge of someone else's servant? The last time I checked in Romans, the Bible says that it's God that judges us. That God's the one who decides whether someone's doing good as a Christian or doing bad as a Christian. So why don't you let God do his job and then you focus on your job, which is what? Loving your neighbor as yourself is what he says. Like, people are so carnal, they get so wrapped up in all these dumb games. It's like, the last time I checked as well, David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Isn't that what the Bible says? That even though Saul was trying to kill David, he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So if David doesn't feel like it's fit for him to do that, and David knew he was 100% right, David was already anointed king. Already. The Spirit of the Lord had already departed from Saul, and yet he refuses. Why? Because David understands that when you bite and devour each other and you consume each other, that's not walking in the Spirit, it's walking in the flesh. So would to God people would stop trying to play God. Just let God do the judging. I mean, he is the judge of the universe. Hello. Like, let him handle those things, and you focus on living your life as a Christian, okay? Focus on the second greatest commandment, the first one, loving your neighbor as yourself. Good night. Okay, but all that to say, though, if you think you're spiritual while you're trying to devour someone else, you have missed the plot as a Christian, truly. Because this is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Look at verse number 15 one more time. It says, but if you bite and devour, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we avoid devouring each other? He says to walk in the Spirit, which is kind of interesting because sometimes when you ask people the definition for what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, they'll be like, well, to walk in the Spirit, you just don't do the lust of the flesh. Well, it's like, wait a minute, though. That doesn't make sense because that's not what he's saying right here, right? Because I'd be saying, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So clearly when he says walk in the Spirit here, it's not just not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, though that's a part of walking in the Spirit, obviously. That happens naturally when you walk in the Spirit is what he's saying right here. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk spiritually minded with your head on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. That's how we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he's saying here, okay? Go to Romans 8, verse number 1. Romans 8, verse number 1. Now that I think about it, I think that I talked about biting and devouring each other when I was here last time as well. That's kind of a coincidence, okay? But that's a different sermon than I preached last time anyways, though, huh? Romans 8, verse number 1. That's like my biggest fear ever. Could you imagine going up and preaching like the same sermon that you've preached already before? That'd be a nightmare, okay, to me? That's always been like a super deep fear of mine. Like, I'm going to bring you guys something new. And it's like, oh, yeah, you preached that a couple years ago. Like, oh, shoot. Romans 8, verse number 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then look what he says in verse number 5, because I'm talking about the definition of walking in the Spirit, right? It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So notice there, when the Bible is defining what it means to walk in the Spirit, it means to be spiritually minded, right? To not be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded, and to mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And so you might think then, so then walking in the Spirit is just obeying the law of God. No, not quite, okay? Because as we've already seen, I would pause and say this, though. Obviously, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be naturally fulfilling the law of God. We understand this, right? You can't just be walking in the Spirit while breaking the law of God. Okay, that doesn't make sense. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, is that we've already seen in Galatians, though, that there are unsaved people that try to obey the law of God. There's unsaved people to this day that try to obey the law of God. But are they walking in the Spirit? No, they're not walking in the Spirit. They don't even have the Spirit at all because if they don't believe on Jesus Christ, right? So I just want to make it clear that obviously walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of flesh, he says, and you also will naturally obey the commandments of God. But these things are not 100% synonymous to where you could just say that that's what it is. If you guys kind of follow what I'm saying, I kind of butchered out explaining that there, but hopefully that makes sense. Okay, go to Galatians 5, verse number 7. Go back there, Galatians 5, verse number 7. What does it mean to be spiritual minded, though? That's what the next thing I wanted to go kind of into, though. To be spiritually minded is to think of things according to the Spirit. Think about things that would be the best for the kingdom of heaven's sake and for your fellow man's sake, is what I'd submit to you. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. Because if you're thinking about things if you're being spiritual, this is why I would show you this is the proof of this definition, okay? If you're being spiritually minded, then you're naturally going to be doing things that are best for the kingdom of God and for your fellow man, right? And if you're thinking about the things for the kingdom of God and for your fellow man, then you're naturally not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what I'm trying to submit to you right now. But that's not going to be by force or by just like, you know, or anything like that. It's going to be out of a genuine love in your heart for God and for loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? But just like, because you guys are going to Galatians 5, verse number 13. Let me find my place here. I got a little bit lost, okay? I had you guys go to Galatians 5:17, yeah? Galatians 5:17. Go to Galatians 5:17, okay? I think I skipped over like one of those things in my sermon, okay? But okay, this is what I was saying, okay? That when it comes to walking in the Spirit, okay, versus walking in the flesh, when you're walking in the Spirit, it means to be walking with spiritual things in mind. So that means you're not just doing things based on whatever makes you feel good in the flesh. You're doing things that would benefit the kingdom of God and things that would benefit your neighbor as yourself, right? That's kind of the definition I'm trying to show to you. And when it comes to walking in the Spirit as well, this is important because it extends over just the clear written letters of the law of God. And this is why another reason why I was saying that it's not just obeying the law of God that is walking in the Spirit. Because if you think about someone like Paul in the Bible, if you know 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he makes a huge argument in 1 Corinthians and says, hey, a laborer is worthy of his reward. And you're not supposed to muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, right? Which means that if you are in the ministry, he uses to say this, that you should be getting paid for being in the ministry of God. If you're a full-time pastor, you should be getting paid as a full-time pastor because even cows get to eat when they're out there laboring in the field. That's the point that Paul's making. And there's people out there that say that you shouldn't pay your pastor, which is beyond bizarre, okay? But when it comes to that subject, okay, Paul, if you remember the story of Corinthians, he does not receive pay from the Corinthians, though. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why? If Paul deserves to be paid, if he deserves to be getting paid because even a cow should be getting food when he's out there treading the corn, then why isn't he receiving wages from the Corinthians? And the answer is not because the law told him to, because the law would give him the benefit of getting these payments. The answer is this is because Paul was walking in the Spirit. Because Paul wasn't just concerned about himself and the things of his flesh. He was genuinely concerned for the needs of the kingdom of God and for the people of Corinth, right? That is walking in the Spirit. It goes beyond just even the letter of the commandment and to where it guides you into things that the Bible doesn't even specifically lay out. Because obviously there's no verse that says, you know, make sure you pay your pastor unless it would cause damage to the ministry and then don't receive pay because that'd be a bad idea, right? It's the Spirit that guides him into doing that, yeah? So my point in showing you that is that just following the strict letter of the law per se is not just walking in the Spirit, because again, there are people that follow the commandments of the law and that try to obey every jot and tittle of the law, and yet they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they're not walking in the Spirit at all. You guys follow what I mean? The unsaved people of this world is what I'm talking about in this, okay? But I'm pointing out to you guys as well that walking in the Spirit and walking the flesh are contrary to each other. That's what we see in verse 17. Look at it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So How do we know that we're walking in the Spirit, though? How do we know that we're not walking in the lust of our flesh? Well, he's about to tell us in these next upcoming verses, down in verse number 19. But I'd point out to you that if you think about this, this makes 100% sense. Because if I, with my definition of what I'm giving to you guys about thinking about things spiritually, thinking about things for the kingdom of God and thinking about things for your fellow man, it makes sense why these things would be contrary to each other. Because if you're only thinking about yourself, which would be walking in the flesh, you're only thinking about the lust of your flesh, then surely you cannot be providing for people in the Spirit, right? If you're only considering your own needs and what you want to do according to your own flesh, then you're not going to be walking in the Spirit. You're not going to be doing things for the kingdom of God. And you're not going to be doing things for your fellow man, for your fellow workmen in Jesus Christ. So these things are contrary to the other. If you're only thinking about yourself, then you're not going to fulfill the wants of the Spirit, okay? If you're only thinking about yourself, then you're going to be walking in the flesh. That's why these things are contrary to each other. And that's why, like, if you think about these things as well, because I talked about devouring each other earlier, when it comes to your brother and sister in Christ, think about this. Think about how that was the opposite of walking in the Spirit, is devouring your brother and sister in Christ. What spiritual reason could there be for wanting to devour a brother and sister in Christ? What would be the spiritual reasons in this? Like, think about all the times that you would have like a jealousy for your brother in Christ. Like, say like someone else comes to guest preach and I'm the second preacher that night and they have just a massive crowd, and then the crowd that I have preaching for me is just like, meh. Like, it's just Remy, okay? He's gonna yap about something nonsense anyways, okay? Like, if I was gonna look at that situation, okay, and I'm the second preacher, what would cause me in that situation to be mad at the first person that has a bigger crowd than me, according to the Spirit? Nothing, right? There'd be nothing there. It's only envy. Because if I was thinking spiritually, I'd be thinking like this: hey, praise God that there was a huge turnout for this guy's sermon. Praise God that so many people are going to hear the word of the Lord that he's preaching. Praise God. But if I was according to the flesh, I'd think to myself like, why didn't people show up for my sermon? Why didn't people show up to hear me preach? That's not a spiritual thought at all. It's just for the flesh. It's for envy, for strife, for bitterness, right? So that's why I was submitting to you guys earlier as well, that wanting to devour your brother in Christ is not a spiritual quality. You can't be spiritual minded while you're trying to do that, because there's no spiritual reason to want to devour your brother in Christ. So go to Galatians 5:19. Okay, you guys are already there. Galatians 5:19 says this: now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So Paul's about to tell us how we can tell the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So a few things about this. Obviously, we know that when he says that they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, this is 100% true, because if you even die with one sin on your record, you will go to hell when you die. Period. But the beauty of us with salvation in the New Testament is that if you believe on Jesus Christ, all of your sins are wiped away. So we are none of the things on this list. Because when we go to heaven one day, it's not going to be like, oh, you know, you were kind of, God's going to see us 100% as perfect, right? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts. So it's not going to be like, so this is what I'd say. So we are none of these things. It's true. Anybody that has any sin on their record at all, like it says in Revelation 21:8, they will get cast into the lake of fire. But we've been purged from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this people try to use this to say you can lose your salvation. That doesn't make any sense, okay? I'd also point out as well, sometimes, because we obviously believe the reprobate doctrine where, you know, we're not supposed to be loving people that hate the Lord, right? And these people that are haters of God, we hate them as well. And righteously so, because the Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And that's David that says that in the Psalms. We all know this, though, but I'm bringing this up because sometimes for people to try to debunk what we believe about that, they'll go to these verses and be like, well, it says here that hatred's a work of the flesh. What I'd submit to you, first of all, is that Paul is speaking generally here. But second of all, he's talking about the works of the flesh, though. That's what you have to consider. Isn't that what he said? These are the works of the flesh. They're manifest in this. But let me ask you, if you hate someone that hates God, is that a work of the flesh? No, it's a righteous anger, right? It's a righteous hatred that comes from the Spirit. That's why David says that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, yeah? So this is not a work of the flesh. This is a really bizarre twisting of Scripture that people go to. But Paul is also speaking in general here, because 99.9% of the time when we're hating something, it is not just because they're reprobates, right? It's because of something that has to do with our flesh. But the last thing I want to say about this is that these verses here help us verify what it means to walk in the spirit, or excuse me, to walk in the flesh, not in the spirit, excuse me, because this summarizes what you would expect to see from someone that is walking in the flesh. They're going to be having all these sins, all these bad things about their life. And if this list describes you today as a Christian, that just means that you're walking in the flesh, and you need to knock that off as a Christian, okay? Because we've been called not to use our liberty as an occasion to serve our own flesh, but to serve one another, is what I've already shown you in these verses, right? So if this list describes your life, you need to get your head on straight as a Christian and start walking in the Spirit of God instead and not in the flesh. Because listen, this world that we're walking through, we have such a short time here. So why would we waste our time on the petty, stupid things of this world? They're going to vanish away someday anyways. Doesn't make any sense. Walk in the Spirit. Be spiritual minded, because being spiritual minded is gain, is what the Bible says. And when you're walking according to the Spirit of God and in furthering the kingdom of heaven, it makes the time that you actually use here actually valuable. But just walking in the flesh, just doing whatever you want to do. I mean, there's so many different ways that you can apply this. Like, people do this with church all the time. They're just like, I don't feel like going to church. Well, why don't you walk in the Spirit? Why don't you choose to do something not just for yourself, but for the other people that are in the room with you? Why don't you do it to encourage the pastor that spent some time writing a sermon so that he could preach it to you, just for you not to show up because you don't feel like it? Why don't you walk in the Spirit and choose to do things not just for yourself, but for your fellow man in this room, for the fellow people in this city, and for God Almighty himself? Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what he says. Same thing with Bible reading as well. Why don't you just pick up your Bible and read it even when you don't feel like it? Because that's what the Bible says to do. People are so this me generation. They only care about themselves. It's just like, I don't really feel like reading the Bible. Like, too bad. I'm sure Jesus Christ didn't feel like going to the cross and dying for your sins. But guess what? He did it anyways. You know why? Because he loved his neighbors himself. That's why. Because he loved each and every one of us. That's why he suffered the cross. So would to God, as Christians, we'd stop just being so obsessed with ourselves and we'd think of our fellow man. That's why the whole law is fulfilled in that one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Would to God, people would stop just, oh, I don't feel like going to hell. It's pretty hot outside. It's pretty hot in hell too. Okay, so why not that you're going to hell, but those people are going to hell, so why don't you care about them? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Like, you could apply this to so many different things. Like, oh, this person was pretty mean to me and they asked for forgiveness, but I don't really feel like giving them forgiveness. Too bad. Forgive one another, right? Because how you are merciful with other people is how God's going to be merciful to you. That's what he says in the Bible. Would to God people would walk in the Spirit and stop just thinking about themselves and the lust of their own flesh, but that they would think about their fellow man that's next to them. Life's not all about you. That's the whole thing. I mean, this is like the whole thing about being a Christian, is that life's not all about you. And praise God that Jesus Christ understood this well so that he could purchase our salvation for us. Where are you guys at? Okay, Galatians 5, verse number 22 is what I'm going to have you guys focus in on. Because I was explaining to you guys, if your life is summarized by these things and you're just always wrathful, you're just always full of hatred, and not just the good hatred, okay, just bad hatred, okay? If you're full of heresies, read your Bible if you're full of heresies. What the heck, okay? No business being full of heresies at this church. What in the world? Okay, if murderers, hopefully you're not a murderer. Good night, okay? Drunkenness, revilings, all these things, though, all these things that apply to our flesh. If this describes your life as a Christian, you are not walking in the Spirit. I want to submit to you. These are the works of the flesh, okay? So this is what should describe your life as a Christian. On the flip side, Galatians 5:22, and we're coming to the end of the sermon, so stick with me. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think that phrase is super interesting there, that he says that against such there is no law. Because what he's basically saying is, like, there's no commandments against these things. And you could try to be like, but shut up for a second. Listen to what I'm saying, okay? He's speaking generally here. He's saying this. He's basically saying, like, hey, think about all the commandments in the Bible, and what are they always trying to constrain you from doing? Something that benefits you or that's wicked according to your flesh, right? But, like, all the commandments about not being angry, about not having wrath, about not being bitter, about not lying, all these things, there's dozens and dozens of commandments like that. But where's the commandment where it's like, okay, now make sure you're not too long-suffering? It's not there, right? Make sure you're not too loving. Because obviously, and I know you would point it out, but I just say, like, there's no such thing as too much love when it comes to true love from 1 Corinthians 13 charity, right? There's no such thing as too much love when it comes to that kind of love, as long as you're defining love right in that context. Or where's the verse where it's like, hey, don't be too peaceful now. Hey, simmer down. You guys, you got these tree huggers out here. Oh, that's a bad analogy. But like, you got these peaceful people. Stop being so peaceful. Like, you got to rowdy up a little bit. It's like, there's no commandment that, right, that says these things. He's speaking generally here. He's like saying this, like, hey, most people don't have to be told to be, don't be so loving. Don't be so patient. Don't be so peaceful. It's the opposite of these things, right? It's usually you're trying to reel people in and getting them to do those things. Like, be loving, be patient, be peaceful, be good, be faithful. That's what Paul is basically saying right here, in my opinion, okay? He's saying, against such there is no law. But the second thing I want to close the sermon on is this, is that these attributes should define you as a Christian. If we took these attributes to someone in your life and we show them and be like, hey, does this describe so-and-so? They should be able to say, yes, that describes you to a T, because that's walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, this should be the fruits of it. You should be having love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. These are the things that should describe you as a Christian when you're walking in the Spirit. And so he's giving us the guideline here to know when we're walking in the flesh versus when we're walking in the Spirit, right? So if these things don't describe you as a Christian, start walking in the Spirit then. Because it should. Because if you're being spiritually minded, like I was saying to you earlier, these things should be all over you as a Christian. If you are being spiritually minded and you're loving your neighbors yourself, love should describe you. Gentleness should describe you most of the time. Being peaceful. The Bible says that we're supposed to, as much as it lies within us, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men. Isn't that what the Bible says in Romans? These things should describe us as Christians. That's how we know that we're walking in the Spirit. So if your life looks more like the previous list, then you're walking in the flesh, okay? And if it looks like this list, then you're walking in the Spirit, and continue to walk in the Spirit, is what I'd submit to you. Because most people don't have a problem with going overboard in these things. Most people, it's the opposite. Most people aren't loving enough. Most people aren't faithful enough. Most people aren't gentle enough. Most people aren't meek enough. Most people don't have enough temperance, right? Against such there is no law, is what he said, okay? Last couple of verses, Galatians 5:26, it says this, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one. Oh, excuse me. I skipped over these verses. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Think about this for a second as well. Doesn't this show you that it's possible to be saved as a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit without walking in the Spirit? That's exactly what that verse says right here. Because sometimes people will say, like, they'll use these verses and be like, well, if you're really saved, then this should describe you. Wrong. If you're walking in the Spirit, this should describe you. But it's possible to live in the Spirit without walking in the Spirit, is what we see very clearly from these verses. So, nice try, work salvation. They always try to slip in some dumb stuff all over in the Bible. It's like, dude, it could not be more clear. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Good night. But what is the end of this all? He says this, because he's talking about the end of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the contrary to all these things again. That what's going to stop you from loving your brother in Christ, what's going to stop you from loving your neighbors yourself, are those three things. Being desirous of vainglory. There's people out there that are weasels that will just do whatever they can to make someone else look bad just so they look good. That is carnal, friend. As a Christian, we're supposed to be abasing ourselves and allowing someone else to exalt us. Beware of these bozos out here that are always just exalting themselves and always saying, look how great I am, and then they're always taking other people down. That's not of the Spirit. That's 100% of the flesh. Same thing with provoking one another. When there's people that are just always trying to pick fights with someone, that's always trying to go after someone, that's always just trying to rip someone apart, beware. Beware when someone's always just causing strife in the church. That's not of the Spirit. That's of the flesh again as well. And envying one another. This is another thing that people just love to bring people down because they want some of the love that someone else has. Or they want some of the glory, some of the praises that someone else has. It's like, but it's not like it's a limited pool though. Just go work on those things yourself then. Like I was saying earlier with like the preaching analogy. It's like, if someone showed up for the first preacher and then for the second preacher they didn't show up, your attitude shouldn't be like, oh, why did they get all the popularity, all these kind of things. Your attitude should be like, hey, well, let me preach some better sermons so that I can get people to show up for my sermon just like they showed up for that first person's sermon as well, right? But no, you don't have to be envying them. It's not like if they show up to the first sermon that they can't show up to the second sermon. It's not like it's like a limited pool, right? I mean, then the church-wide, like for the Sunday AM, it's going to be like that, right? But like when we're talking about like the two services, having a large crowd at this service does not mean that the second service can't be large as well. You guys follow what I'm saying? So there's no point in envying each other in that sense, or it's just vain. It's just of the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh, though. Walk in the Spirit. So that comes to the end of my sermon now. Hopefully the main point you get from this is this, though, that as Christians, we have a temptation to want to walk in the flesh because it's natural to us, because we live in this flesh, right? But as a Christian, you need to put yourself in check and make sure that you are being spiritually minded. Do things not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of the people around you. Think about the kingdom of God, but not just what you want to do, okay? Think about the effect that what your actions will have on the kingdom of God, and think about the effect that it will have on your fellow man, because the law is fulfilled in one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God. Thank you so much for the people in this room that love your word and love the Bible, God, and love your preaching. God, I just pray that you would be with us for the last song and bless our service. And I pray that you'd be with my dad as he preaches a sermon later on. And I just pray that we'd all be attentive to the sermon. I just pray that we would choose to walk in the Spirit, God, and not to fulfill the lust of flesh. I just pray that you'd help us to be spiritually minded, God, and not just get so focused on what our flesh wants to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.